There we go. All right, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. And today we'll be finishing our work through our series through Philippians that we've been doing over the summer. As Joshua Madel said a couple of weeks ago, we will be landing this plane. But as Adam pointed out, that's the most dangerous part of the flight when it's most likely to crash and burn. So I'm hoping that that's not the case today. This is the end of the letter, and there's part thank you note. It's part greeting, as was the custom. They would do their greetings at the end of the letter. But it's primarily a teaching about contentment and about financial giving, especially to missionaries. You will recognize two of these verses. You probably memorized them at some point. Verse 13, for example, says, this is in chapter 4 of Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And maybe you've seen this verse misapplied. For example, if you've seen an inspirational sports poster with somebody standing at the midcourt and about to shoot a basket, and underneath it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a misapplication of this verse. The other familiar one would be verse 19, where it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And maybe you were preparing to pay for some extravagant expense and pulled out your credit card and claimed it, that God is going to provide for all of my needs. Again, not the correct application of this verse. So as we are going through this, we want to look at these two familiar verses in context and better understand their meaning. So I will read through this passage, and then I will pray, and then I will tell an interesting story, and everybody will chuckle, and then we'll go through each verse as we just comment on this passage. And at the end of the sermon, I really hope that this passage will come to life, and that when you read it again, everything will just make perfect sense. So follow along as I read from Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do come to this passage and entreat you to send your spirit to help us understand it, to help us apply it. Lord, we depend on you. We know that we can do all things through you and that you will supply every need. So, Lord, we pray that you will make us content in that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I have a little fill-in-the-blank or finish-this-quote quiz, and this will probably say something about your age. It goes like this. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. And some of you are like, what are they talking about? So if you can finish that sentence, then you also probably remember the video clip that went with that when the announcer said, and the agony of defeat. Some of you are nodding, yes. But afraid some of you don't know what we're talking about. So I broke down and decided to go ahead and show you that clip. I debated on this, but so that everybody can participate in this, I've asked the sound crew, the audio crew, to show us what this looked like.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat.
And in the days before YouTube and the shorts that you see on Facebook, that was pretty unique to see something like that. I mean, nowadays we can go and watch as many of those as we want. But if you were there, if you were around in the 70s or the early 80s, then you probably saw that and you remembered seeing that and you were very familiar with that. Let me read from ESPN.com. Fans of a certain age almost certainly remember the image of Slovenian athlete Vinko Bogataj wiping out on the takeoff ramp and hurtling toward a gallery of spectators. Bogataj, then 22 years old and competing for Yugoslavia, suffered a concussion and a broken ankle in a terrifying tumble at the 1970 World Ski Flying Championships. Ski flying. Yeah, that was the mistake. It wasn't long before ABC began using the clip of the crash to accompany the phrase, the agony of defeat in the wide world of sports introduction. With that, Bogataj became famous in the United States quite literally by accident. What you may not know about the story is that that was his second attempt at making that jump, and the first one he also crashed. He got up and said, let me try again. And after that second crash, he said, let me try again. But it was one of his first attempts at doing this from a small country that didn't quite have a skiing team yet. But because of his broken ankle, he wasn't able to do that. Well, Bogataj went back to Yugoslavia and had no idea that ABC was playing his crash every week, week after week, and that he'd gained some kind of fame from that. And so he was perplexed when he received an invitation to the 20-year anniversary gala of the ABC Wide World of Sports in New York City. And upon attending the gala, he was even more surprised when he received a lengthy standing ovation in a ballroom filled with some of the world's most famous athletes. Afterwards, Muhammad Ali came up and asked for his autograph, and he thought he was kidding, but Muhammad Ali was not kidding. He really wanted this young man, or now he was a little bit older, his autograph. So in his own unique way, Vinko Bogataj had experienced both extremes, being carried away on a stretcher after a spectacular public defeat, and then being applauded by a room full of peers for the idea that he represented, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I was reminded of that when I read Paul's words, to be brought low and to abound, because Paul, too, had experienced all the extreme. I suppose we can think of at least one time when we have failed spectacularly and people saw it. Maybe we've experienced a low time in life or experienced some great need or a time when we had great physical or emotional needs. And at other times, we've experienced the highs. We have fond memories that we can look back on, and we have experienced the happiness that life has to offer, times of love and friendship and bounty. So the question is, how do we respond, or how do you respond in the extremes in life? Are you like Paul, able to say that you have found the secret to contentment? Can you say like him that you can go through all things, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, the lows and the highs, you can go through them all because you know that you have a God who loves you and a Christ who gives you strength. You know that God will supply all you need. So let's study these last few verses in Philippians and see how they will deepen our love of the Savior. We'll look first at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Here we see concern and contentment in verses 10 through 13. Notice the word that appears twice in verse 10. The word concern or concerned. Let me remind you of Paul's circumstances and his relationship with the church at Philippi. He showed up on the shore of Philippi. He met a lady named Lydia. He preached. He was thrown in prison. There was an earthquake. The jailer asked, how can we be saved? He left Philippi and then went on to Thessalonica. Then he went on to Berea. And then he carried on further south. He eventually returned to Jerusalem, was arrested. He spent years in prison, was making his way to Rome, was shipwrecked, finally made his way to Rome. And then he's sitting there in prison in Rome, and someone knocks on the door, and it's Epaphroditus from the town of Philippi. And so I wonder, did Paul wonder if any of the churches that he had planted were at all concerned with what he was going through? Imagine today, if you can, leaving your home, leaving your family, and moving to the Dakotas to open a school for Native Americans. Or imagine leaving the United States to move to West Africa to care for orphans with severe disabilities. Or imagine taking your new bride out to the desert to spread the gospel in a place where there are missiles flying overhead. Or imagine devoting your life to translation of the Bible in the jungle and struggling for reliable electricity. What would it feel like to need basic supplies for this school that you've opened and to wonder if anyone back home remembers who you are? Imagine sending emails and describing the vision for building a new home for orphans and you're wondering if anybody is reading those emails. Imagine scheduling a Zoom call for your 2 a.m. in the middle of the night so that people back home can join it at 7 p.m. and wondering if anyone is going to show up. Imagine being halfway around the world and wondering if someone can help your college-aged daughter back in the States with her old rundown car. You might ask, does anyone remember that I'm even here? Does anyone realize the opportunities that we have to share the gospel? Is anyone concerned or have they forgotten about this work? Have they forgotten about me? Maybe you've heard our talk here every once in a while. We'll mention that someone is a rope holder. We'll invite someone to come down and say, they're the rope holder for such and such a missionary, and they're going to tell us what's going on. And maybe you didn't know what a rope holder was. And that term comes from William Carey, who, when he was preparing to go to India, gathered his friends around him, and they were praying about whether he should leave. This was in the late 1700s, whether he should leave and go share the gospel to the natives of India. And he described going onto the mission field kind of like going down into a cave or into a mine. And he said, I'll be willing to go if you guys here will stand and hold the rope. And so on occasions, so that's how we get the term rope holder. And for each of our missionaries, we have somebody assigned to hold the rope for them. And so on occasion, our missionaries will tug on that rope to say, is anyone still there? And we'll be standing there holding it and say, yep, we're still here. And so we'll get on a Zoom call with them and hear about what's going on with their ministry. And we'll tell them that we're praying for you, that we ask if they have any needs. And we basically want to just encourage them and know that we are concerned about them. And that's how Paul felt in verse 10. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So you see there where he says they revived their concern? And he says that you were concerned, but you had no opportunity. So what happened? Why did they have to revive their concern? Why did they not have opportunity? Well, a couple of things had happened. Time had gone by. There had been many years since Paul had first walked into Philippi. And so we too need to remember that as time goes by, we need to revive our concern for our missionaries. What's the old saying, out of sight and out of mind? There's also logistical issues, especially in the time of Paul. Paul had traveled, he'd been arrested, he'd been shipwrecked. Where was he? Was he even alive? We don't have that excuse today. Even in my lifetime, instant global communications has become commonplace. So we today have a great opportunity to stay connected and to express our concern. And notice how Paul responded when they revived their concern. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So do you need to revive your concern with some of our mission partners? Do you need to read their newsletters or send them a note of encouragement or send them a gift? Let's continue into verse 11. Verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul was not feeling sorry for himself. He says, I'm not speaking out of need. I'm truly grateful. I can think back to my first anniversary of my marriage and the trip that Terry and I took. We were young, we were poor, and so when it was time for our first anniversary, we lived in South Texas. We went in the middle of August on a camping trip, on a tent camping trip, and it was miserable. But that was the best we could afford. There was heat, there was humidity, and there was insects. Fast forward 29 years, and we go on our 30th anniversary trip, and we went down to an all-inclusive resort in Cancun. We're sitting on the beach, beautiful blue water and breeze, and people walking up and says, is there anything you need? Can I get you anything? And, oh, it was wonderful. We've experienced both extremes, the need, the insects, the humidity, and the luxuries, the pleasures, the abundance of life. So what comes to mind for you when considering the words that Paul uses here being, he says, brought low. He uses the words facing hunger. He uses the words experiencing need. What comes to mind for you? Is it the loss of a job, maybe? A time when you face some public failure, something that came to light? Maybe you're struggling to pay medical bills that don't seem to ever go away. Maybe you've been through a time of loneliness or a time when you were hungering for companionship and love. You've been brought low. You are facing hunger. You are experiencing need. But maybe there's other times in your life where, as Paul said, I was abounding. I was facing plenty. I was experiencing abundance. Maybe you could think of a time when you experienced great success, or you were running the numbers and found that you could retire early, or maybe you're holding your first child, or like me, holding my first grandchild. One of the things that I enjoy the most is sitting around our table like at a Thanksgiving meal. And my kids are there on both sides, and their spouses, and everybody's just laughing and joking and enjoying a good time. That is one of the highlights of my life. The text says that Paul points out that our life is full of ups and downs. He describes it as, in verse 11, as in every situation. And he describes it in verse 12 as in any and every circumstance. But notice that he also says that he had to learn something about that. He had to learn that whatever situation he is in, what did he have to learn? He had to learn to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. He had to learn a secret, the secret of how to face a wide range of experiences in life. There's some things that I've learned when I was a kid. Excuse me. I decided that it would be fun to be able to say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious backwards. And I thought that would impress the girls if I could say docious-ali-espiastic-fragicali-rupus. And so I learned how to do that. Something I'll probably never learn is how to do flying ski jumps without crashing into bystanders. I'm not sure I even want to try. Something I'm trying to learn right now is how to keep squirrels out of my bird feeder. So if you have any guidance on that, I would be happy to. But there's definitely something that I'm still learning, and that is, in whatever situation I am in, to be content. And maybe you, like me, are having to learn that as well. Maybe in any and every circumstance, you're having to learn the secret of contentment. Notice that Paul mentions not only contentment in want, that's easy to understand, but also contentment in plenty. Because there are dangers on both sides, right? Because when we're experiencing the highs, we might get puffed up. Or we might get comfortable in our successes. Maybe we develop a sense of a self-reliance and independence. If we get a taste of riches and pleasures and travel, and we might want more. But what did Jesus say? He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's definitely dangers in the thrills of victory. But there's also times of want and agony, and those have their own dangers because it could be easy to become despaired or discontent. It's easy to develop a bitter or covetous heart. And again, Jesus spoke to that when he said, take heed and beware, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. There are dangers on both sides. So how do I navigate the extremes? How do I maintain that strong faith? How do I, on one hand, not become proud and arrogant and self-reliant, and on the other hand, become despair and bitter? Well, the answer we see is in verse 13, that familiar verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be faithful through the low times. I can be faithful through the high times because my eyes are in Jesus Christ, and in that I have strength. Terry and I end up watching a fair amount of BBC, which again, for some of you, you may not know what that is, British Broadcasting Corporation, and those period dramas. And the Brits are famous for they're known as being stoic, for not letting their emotions show, for, stiff upper lip and all that, and being unflappable. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about stoicism, that disconnecting from our emotions, because the agony is real, and the thrills are real. There is hunger, there is being brought low, there is abundance, there is happiness. All of those things are real, and we don't just suppress or disconnect like the Greek Stoics tried to do. But our contentment comes from who we know. The Father who loves us and sent his Son. It comes from who we are looking at, Jesus Christ, and who we have, the Holy Spirit in us, giving us strengths. I cannot do this on my own, because left on my own in the good times, I will lose sight of my need for God. I cannot do this on my own, because left on my own in the difficult times, I will lose sight that he loves me. But through you, Lord, if I keep my eyes on you, on the Savior, I can get through all the ups and downs of life. I know that you are all I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You may have heard this verse out of context, as I mentioned, shooting a basket from midcourt, or maybe hitting a home run, maybe trying to ski down a near vertical slope without crashing into the bystanders. But verse 13 is not something that you would claim at the top of the ski slope. Verse 13 is something that would be more appropriate to claim at the bottom of the ski slope. When you're possibly being carried away in a stretcher, or when you're standing in victory circle. It's something to hold on to when you have a broken ankle and your Olympic hopes are dashed. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's something to hold on to when you're standing in a ballroom and everybody is applauding you and wants your photograph, and there's flash of cameras going off, and you can remind yourself, don't forget what is truly important. Don't forget the one from whom all blessings flow. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is the secret of Paul's contentment, whether he had a little or a lot, whether he was hungry or well-fed, whether it's a time of feasting or a time of famine, Christ Jesus is on his throne, and he is the one that we serve. So in verses 10 through 13, we saw both the concern of the Philippians, of the Philippian church, and we also saw the contentment that Paul had learned. So let's go on and look at verses 14 through 20, and we could summarize those with the words partnership and provision. Look at 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Knowing the geography of this area is helpful to understand what Paul is saying. So again, I've asked the media team to provide a map for us. And so we can look here and see where Philippi is, over there on the edge of a region called Macedonia. And then we can see down in the bottom, you see where Athens is. When Paul says, when I left Macedonia, that's where he headed. You can see back up in Macedonia, there's a little town called Thessalonica. Paul also mentions that. And then over on the far left is the town of Rome, where Paul is writing from, and over on the far right is Jerusalem, where he left to get to Rome. So Paul leaves Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica, and while he's in Thessalonica, the Philippians are sending him money. They're sending him, and it says at least twice they sent him support to help with his living expenses. And we know from 2 Corinthians 8 that they were not a prosperous city, and he says that they were giving out of their poverty at great sacrifice. Then when he leaves Macedonia and goes down to Athens and Corinth, Paul stays there for a good long time, and of the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, only Philippi continued to support Paul financially. So let's follow the example of the Philippian church. Let's let Hamilton Baptist Church follow their example, and let's partner with missionaries in giving and receiving. Let's send help for their needs once and again, as Paul said. Notice how he refers to their partnership in verse 14. He says, "It was kind of you to share my troubles." Our missionaries are going through trouble. They will need a bus for their school, which we can purchase, which we have purchased. They might need new batteries for their solar system in the jungle, and they need someone to go down there and help install it. They might need someone to help pay for shipping costs for equipment that they need to spread the gospel out in the desert. And so we as a church regularly have opportunities to share in the troubles of our missionaries. Do we want our missionaries to say as Paul did in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received the gifts you sent." The children at VBS this week, they followed what this passage teaches. And we have a missionary going from our very own congregation who can say, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied." Notice in verse 17 that the receiving missionary is not the only one that benefits, though. Look in verse 17. It says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Who is it that said it is more blessed to give than receive? According to Paul, Jesus said that. And is it true? Is it true that it's more blessed to give than to receive? When our church buys for missionaries a bus or batteries or pays for shipping, are we blessed through that? Yes, we are. The fruit is being increased to our credit. And how are we blessed? What is that fruit? Well, we learn to let go of the grasp that money may have on us. We learn to trust God for all of our future needs, and God sees the gift and is pleased. Do you see that? Down in verse 18, in the last half of 18, it describes the gift using three phrases. It says first that it's a fragrant offering. It secondly says that it's an acceptable sacrifice, and it also says that it's pleasing to God. It describes the gift as an offering or as a sacrifice, something that we're giving to God, something that is a sacrifice to us, something that I'm giving. So when you give to the Easter offerings for North American missions, as we do every year, you just thought you were writing a check. But in fact, you were making an offering to God. You were giving a sacrifice to God that was pleasing and that was fragrant and acceptable to Him. When you put your money in the offering plate for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, or when you drop some cash in the plate for the International Day of Prayer for persecuted Christians, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's wafting up to heaven, and it's filling the Father with delight. Some mornings I wake up and I wake to the smell of something in the crock pot, and it's a sweet smell. Maybe it's a roast, maybe it's something sweet, and the smell of it is just wafting through the house. Or maybe I come home and I open the door, I come in the kitchen, oh, it smells so good. So that's exactly the idea that Paul gives here for how God experiences our gifts. So let's, as a church, continue to be faithful in missions and not worry about having our own needs met. Because Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And he says, think about the birds. The birds don't go around and plow the soil and plant the seeds and water it and wait for the crops to come up. But the Father in heaven feeds the birds. Don't you think that the Father in heaven is going to take care of his children? And he says, think about the flowers. He says, the flowers, they don't weave, they don't sew, they don't make their own clothing. And if you look at them, they're dressed in more splendid way than Solomon himself. And he says, don't you know that the Father cares for you? So don't worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. The Gentiles are worried about all this stuff. But your Father knows that you need these things. And so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Or as it says in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Will God supply every need of yours? Will you have something to wear? Will you have something to eat? Did God meet the needs of the Israelites when they were going across the wilderness to the promised land? Did they have something to wear? Yes, and in fact, their clothes did not wear out. Did they have something to eat? Yes, in fact, the manna would fall down from heaven and they'd wake up in the morning and there would be meat, there'd be quail even on the ground. Did God provide for the widows during the time of Elijah and Elisha? Did they have a flour jar that didn't become empty? The more they scooped out of it, the more there was in there. Did they have oil jugs that the more they poured out, it just kept going? They poured out more than that jug could possibly contain. Did God provide for the 5,000 men and the crowd of 5,000 men who were on the side of a hill and had traveled all day to see Jesus and sat there all day and were now hungry? Yes, God provided for them. Did God provide for Peter, who needed to pay a temple tax? And do you know where he found the money to pay for that temple tax? He found it in the mouth of a fish. Did God provide for Jesus when he was in the wilderness and exhausted and hungry? And he sent the angels to minister unto him. He did. And you too may go through times when your clothes, like Paul, are a little worn out or maybe out of fashion. Or maybe you go through times like Paul when your food, like, is a little bit meager. And if that's the case, would you be content? Would you be content with God simply supplying your physical needs? Like it says in verse 19, And do you recognize that God is, more importantly, supplying your spiritual needs? Because our real need is for a Savior. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And what is our life but just a vapor, and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow? Because when we stand before God, what are we going to say? When we're standing there, we're going to say, well, I was a good person. Well, you weren't. No, the only thing you can say is, God, I come to you empty-handed. I come to you bringing nothing. My sin is great, but you have supplied my every need through the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It is by your grace that I am saved. Everything else in the world is temporary. It's all fading away. And when I realize that, when I realize that all of this other stuff is just temporary, I turned from my sin. I turned my eyes on Jesus. And the things on earth grew strangely dim. And I found the secret of contentment. Look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Say that with me, congregation. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So are you committed to renewing your concern for our missionaries? Do you believe there is joy in partnering with missionaries? Have you learned the secret of contentment? When you're facing the thrills of victory, will you keep your eyes on Jesus? And when you're facing the agony of defeat, will you keep your eyes on Jesus? Do you trust God to supply all your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Well, let's conclude this letter by looking at the greetings and the grace in the last three verses. In verse 21 and 22, we see that we're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're not a Lone Ranger's church. He says in verse 21, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Paul tells the Philippians, "Tell everyone there that I have revived my concern for them. There are believers here with me that have revived their concern for you. We love one another even though we are separated by a distance." There were a wide variety of believers with Paul. There were prisoners like him that had little or nothing, but there were also aristocrats, as he mentions, those from Caesar's household, who have their needs met and much more. But they were all one in the Lord. So we have mutual concern for one another. And then verse 23 in conclusion says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And that closes out Philippians. We've landed the plane without crashing and burning. And this is the word of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for recording your word. We thank you for recording this letter that Paul sent back to the Philippians. We thank you for his example of contentment and how we can learn to be content in all circumstances because we can go through it all because through Christ Jesus, we can experience his strength. We know that you have provided all of our needs, and so we're so grateful. And we pray that your grace will abound to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.